Would you please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. You'll find this on page 881 that's in the Pew Bible in front of you. We are in the place where Jesus was in the vicinity of Jerusalem. It's Thursday morning when we pick up our story. And it's the month of Nisan, which is March or April, and it's the 14th day of the month of Nisan, 30 AD. Hundreds of thousands of people, perhaps as many as 2 million people, were in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. And they were there to celebrate the Passover, which began on Nisan 14, and was followed by the week-long Feast of Unleavened Bread, which began at sundown on that Thursday, and that was the 15th of Nisan and lasted a week until the 21st. Their days lasted from sundown to sundown. And Jesus knew that he was about to die, and so he made preparations to celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples and also to institute what we now call today as the Lord's Supper. And it's somewhat fitting, I suppose, that we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper after the message today. So I invite you to stand at this time as I read to you from God's Word in Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 20, about Jesus' Passover with his disciples. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished, prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Just so far in God's inspired and inerrant word. Father, we do thank you for this description that Luke gives us of this last Passover meal that Jesus had with his disciples. And as there is a transition from the Passover to the Lord's Supper, we pray that you would help us to rightly understand it so that we might live in accordance with your truth and your word. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. In his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, Dr. Philip Ryken notes that in America, a person condemned to die is allowed to select and eat a special meal before execution. And what a prisoner eats and drinks as the last meal is often published because people want to know what the condemned criminal chose to eat and drink before dying. Now, we could ask the same question about Jesus. He too was about to be condemned to die, and he had one last meal on Thursday evening, the day before he died. In a very intentional way, Jesus chose to have a Passover meal as his last meal with his disciples. A few hours after eating the Passover meal, Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot and arrested. By early Friday morning, Jesus had endured 4 kangaroo court trials, mocking, abuse, a denial by his apostle Peter, and a Roman flogging that almost killed him. Jesus was then crucified before noon, died by late afternoon, and was buried before sundown. The final meal that Jesus ate is often called the Last Supper. Leonardo da Vinci has a famous painting of Jesus and his disciples eating the Passover that is called the Last Supper, and in fact it's the most reproduced painting in history. It's helpful to keep in mind, however, that there really were 2 meals eaten that night. Jesus and his disciples ate the final divinely sanctioned Passover meal, and at the same time, Jesus inaugurated the first divinely sanctioned Lord's Supper, which was to be eaten by the disciples of Jesus on a regular basis until he returns. And so today we're going to be looking at the last Passover meal and the first Lord's Supper meal. Jesus Passover with the disciples in Luke 22 teaches us about the institution of the Lord's Supper. But let's begin by looking first at the preparation for the Passover meal. As I said, it was Thursday, daylight hours, early morning probably, on the month of Nisan, day number 14 in 30 AD. And Luke said in verse 7, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." Now in Jesus' time, the 2 feasts of Passover, which was on Nisan 14, and unleavened bread, which was Nisan 15 through 21, were often conflated, and one name was used to designate both. Properly speaking, though, it was Thursday morning, Nisan 14, the day of the Passover. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And most likely, Jesus sent Peter and John on this errand because he did not want Judas to know ahead of time where they would celebrate the Passover meal. You remember from last week, Judas had gone to the religious leaders and there was a plot to kill Jesus, of which Judas was a part. And Jesus did not want Judas's imminent betrayal to interfere with his plans to eat the Passover meal with his disciples. Understandably, Peter and John said to Jesus, "Where will you have us prepare it?" Keep in mind that there were hundreds of thousands of pilgrims in Jerusalem at that time. But most of the citizens of Jerusalem rented out their rooms to pilgrims so that they could celebrate the Passover meal. Jesus said to Peter and John, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you." Now, usually, women carried water in those days, and so a man carrying a jar of water would have been easy to spot, and sometimes slaves carried jars of water for their masters. Continuing, Jesus said to Peter and John, "Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there.'" Presumably, Jesus had made a previous arrangement with the owner of the house. And so Peter and John went and found it just as Jesus had told them. And they spent the rest of the day gathering all the food and drink together, and they prepared the Passover. Now, one thing to note in this section was that Jesus was in sovereign control. In fact, throughout the next 36 hours or so, it may seem as if things are getting out of control, but everything was developing according to God's divine plan. There may be times in your life when things seem to be out of control, but if you are seeking to obey God as Jesus did, then you can have assurance that God is sovereignly working out all things for His glory and your ultimate good. Well, let's move on now and look at the eating of the Passover meal. According to commentator Kent Hughes, this day, Thursday, Nisan 14, was given completely over to preparations for the Passover meal. Now, in those days, the priests were divided into 24 divisions, and they typically spent, I think, 2 weeks a year at the temple taking care of the things at the temple. But during the feast of the Passover, all 24 divisions served at the temple because of the vast number of pilgrims making their sacrifices there. They arrived at the temple very early on Thursday morning, and their first duty was to burn all the leaven that had been collected the previous night. And by noon, that was all done. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Thursday, the killing of the lambs began. Now, sometimes goats were killed, but lambs were the preferred sacrifice. The killing of the sacrificial animals was completed in three huge shifts. When the first group entered and filled up the temple precincts and the temple grounds were really vast, the doors of the court were closed. A priest's shofar played a sustained blast and the sacrifices began. The pilgrims approached two long rows of priests, and they were holding silver or gold basins, and the person bringing the sacrificial lamb, the Jew, sacrificed their own lamb, spilled the blood into the bowl, and then the blood was taken and thrown on the base of the altar. And the worshiper then took the lamb that was slain and took it back to the house to be prepared to be eaten. The animals were sacrificed on Nisan 14 between the hours of 3 o'clock in the afternoon and 5 o'clock in the afternoon. When the sun set at about 6 o'clock, the new day of Nisan 15 began. And that is when the Passover meal was eaten and the week-long feast of unleavened bread began. And when the hour of 6 o'clock came, Jesus reclined at table and the 12 apostles with him. Luke 22, verse 14. Jesus served as the host for the Passover meal. And they had a table that was shaped in the form of a U. One table at the bottom, two tables on the side, and Jesus would have been at the center at the bottom with couches along the outer edges of the table. There would have been 13 couches, one for Jesus and 12 for each of the apostles, and that's where they were to recline to eat the Passover meal. Now, you may recall that the Passover meal commemorated the deliverance of the people of God from their bondage to slavery in Egypt. You may recall on that night the angel of death killed all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. However, in order to preserve the life of the firstborn in their families, God told the people of Israel that they were to kill an unblemished lamb and spread its blood on the lintels and the doorposts of their homes. And when the angel of death went over the land of Egypt, he would pass over them and spare the life of the firstborn because of the blood of the lambs that were on the doors. The people were to then cook this lamb and cook bread, but was unleavened bread, and they were to stand and eat because they left in haste from Egypt. The people of God were, when they left Egypt, as I said, were standing for the Passover meal or for the Passover at that time, and they were leaving their time in Egypt where they were slaves. Now, when they got to Jesus' day, and actually probably some time before, people no longer stood and ate the Passover meal. They reclined because they were no longer slaves. Now, in order to understand better what transpired on the night of Nisan 15 in 30 AD, John MacArthur describes briefly what took place during a Passover meal. And there were several stages, and this meal took place over several hours. And it was interspersed with conversation. The meal opened with a prayer thanking God for His preservation, deliverance, protection, goodness, and blessing. Sometimes it's called the prayer of blessing. Next came the first of four cups of diluted red wine. And this cup was known as the cup of blessing. That was then followed by the ceremonial washing of hands, symbolizing the need for cleansing from sin. It's most likely at this point that the disciples began arguing among themselves about who was the greatest. In response, Jesus washed their feet. We learn that from John chapter 13. And He instructed them concerning humility. The next element was the eating of bitter herbs dipped with pieces of bread into a paste made from nuts and fruits. And this act symbolized the bitterness of Israel's slavery in the land of Egypt. And then the participants sang two psalms. There are six psalms called the Hallel Psalms. Hallel is a word that means praise. Hallelujah is what that comes from. And so they sang Psalms 113, after which they drank the second cup of wine. And after the father of the family, or in this case Jesus as the head or host of the table, then explained the meaning of the Passover. Then came the main meal, consisting of the roasted sacrificial lamb and also the unleavened bread, after which they then drank the third cup of wine. The ceremony then closed with the singing of the remainder of the Hallel Psalms, Psalms 115 through 180, and finally the drinking of the fourth cup of wine. As Jesus and the 12 apostles reclined around the table, and they were about to begin to eat the Passover meal, Jesus said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now, I want to note two points about Jesus' statement. First, Jesus had an intense longing to eat this Passover meal with His beloved disciples. He was about to suffer and to be crucified, and He knew that the next day He would be killed in order to save sinners. But His great desire on that night was to eat His last meal with those whom He came to save. And then second, Jesus was teaching that this was actually the very last divinely sanctioned Passover meal that should ever be eaten. When Jesus said, "For I tell you, I will not eat it," that is the Passover meal, "until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God," it may seem as if Jesus was telling His disciples that He would eat the Passover meal again after an undetermined delay. But that's really not what Jesus meant. Philip Ryken points out that in Hebrew usage, the word "until" does not necessarily imply that something will happen again. To cite just one example, when the Bible says that the prophet Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death in 1 Samuel 15:35, this does not mean that Samuel bumped into Saul on the day that he died, but it simply means that he never saw Saul ever again. Similarly, Jesus was telling His disciples that this was their last Passover meal. Soon, that sacrament of the Passover would find its true fulfillment in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would never have occasion to celebrate it again. Instead, the people of God would celebrate now the new sacrament of the new covenant would be instituted by Christ by eating the bread and drinking the wine of the Lord's Supper. Luke said then that Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." The cup that is mentioned here in verse 17 is the first of those four cups in the Passover meal. And Jesus gave thanks to God, presumably for the wonderful way in which God saves his people. But then, instead of having each disciple drink from his own cup, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves." And Jesus was giving them a common cup, thus emphasizing the communal aspect of the meal, because they were in fellowship with one another, in communion with each other, and also with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus went on to say that he would not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And again, it would seem that the word "until" here in verse 18 means the same as the word "until" in verse 16. And Jesus was simply restating that this was the last Passover and that he would never eat another Passover meal with them again. You see, Jesus was helping his disciples understand that a transition was taking place. The Passover meal celebrated the exodus of God's people out of their bondage to slavery in Egypt. The Passover meal was a celebration of the old covenant. However, Jesus was about to institute the Lord's Supper, which is a celebration of a greater exodus of God's people out of spiritual bondage to sin by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of the new covenant. And the Lord's Supper is a sacrament of fellowship with Jesus and with other believers. And so now let's look then at the institution of the Lord's Supper. And so the Passover meal continued. Jesus was the host, of course, and he would have led them in the various stages of the meal. At some point, when the sacrificial lamb was eaten along with the unleavened bread, Jesus then instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. Luke said in verse 19 that Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, the unleavened bread up until that time represented the bread of affliction, because it reminded the people of God of their affliction and persecution as slaves in the land of Egypt, the difficult time that they had gone through when they were there. Deuteronomy 16:3 says, "You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt." The unleavened bread was now giving a new and greater significance. It now represented Jesus' body and the affliction that he would endure on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Now, Jesus' statement really is filled with significance. I want to briefly touch on each clause. When Jesus said, "This is my body," he means that the leavened bread, unleavened bread, represents his body. Jesus was not saying that the bread literally became his body. How could it? He was literally there as well. And he handed them the bread. And the disciples understood that Jesus was speaking figuratively, just as when Jesus said, "I am the door," or "I am the vine." He wasn't a door, he wasn't a vine, but it is a representation of something else. Then he goes on and he says, "Given for you." And that speaks of the gift of himself on the cross and paying the penalty for all our sins. as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for all our sins according to the Scriptures. And then when he said, do this in remembrance of me, he was teaching us that God's people are to celebrate the Lord's Supper regularly. And whenever they do so, they are to remember all that Jesus has done to pay the penalty for our sin and to reconcile us to God. At this point in the meal, Jesus and his disciples must have continued eating the rest of the main portion of the meal. When it was time to drink the third cup of wine, Jesus took the cup after they had eaten and said, this cup, this is now the third cup of wine, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The cup represents the blood of Jesus and his sacrificial death on the cross. And by calling the cup the new covenant in my blood, Jesus was replacing the old covenant of the constant shedding of blood of the sacrificial lambs at Passover with the once for all shedding of his own blood to pay the penalty for our sin. In the Old Testament, God made a covenant with his people through Moses and speaks specifically about the blood of the covenant. On the day that the covenant was confirmed, back in Exodus chapter 24, Moses collected the blood of the people's sacrifices in large basins, and he sprinkled half of it on the altar, and the other half he sprinkled on the people themselves. Covenants in the Old Testament were always bloody, and they were always covenants or promises that were sealed in blood. And that particular covenant was a sign of God's mercy, for the blood on the altar showed that the people had forgiveness of their sins, while the blood that was sprinkled on themselves showed that they themselves were included in that covenant, the promise of God to save his people. But that covenant or that ceremony had to be repeated year after year after year, and every year animals had to be sacrificed. Every year blood had to be spilled. And it was pointing to that greater sacrifice that was yet to come. And so Jesus instituted the new covenant. And what is so unique about the new covenant is that it is established not by the blood of lambs, not by people's blood, but by the blood of God himself. Jesus shed his blood in a once-for-all sacrifice to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. God would no longer require the shedding of blood to pay for the penalty of sin, because the penalty for sin had been paid by the shedding of his own blood. Jesus' last meal, as one who was condemned to die, was utterly significant. It was not a meal that he wanted for himself, as condemned criminals want on the eve of their execution. Rather, Jesus was thinking of a meal to give his followers. He would give a meal to his disciples to remember before making the sacrifice they would never forget. Phil Ryken asks, if you understand what Jesus has done for your salvation in his death on the cross, do you understand the bread of remembrance and the cup of the new covenant that Jesus gives in the Lord's Supper? As Bishop J.C. Ryle explained, the two elements of bread and wine were intended to preach Christ crucified as our substitute. They were to be a visible sermon, appealing to the believer's senses and teaching the old foundation truth of the gospel that Christ's death on the cross is the life of one man's soul. This is the foundation truth of the Christian life, Christ's death on the cross for the life of your soul. If you understand this sacrament and the sacrifice that it signifies, then know this as well, and know it for sure. Jesus desires to share his supper with you every bit as eagerly as he wanted to share it with his disciples on that night of the First Supper. Jesus died for you as much as he died for them. And he loves you as much as he loves them. It is to you that the bread is given, and to you that the cup is poured, because it was for you that his body was given and his blood was shed. Let us thank God for Jesus and his sacrifice to pay the penalty for all our sins. And that is what we remember when we come to the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for this account of Jesus' last Passover and the First Supper with his disciples. We thank you that Jesus instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, and that Christians have been able to remember the sacrifice of Jesus for sinners for almost 2,000 years. Oh God, if there is anyone here today who is not sure of his or her salvation, will you grant that person faith in Jesus Christ? Help each one of us to understand and believe that Jesus died to pay the penalty for sinners such as ourselves, and that there is no one beyond salvation. And for all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.